I'm going to invite you again to Matthew chapter 28. We're doing a study, continuing. This is part two of a study on what is a disciple. And again, I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But let's read Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore, Jesus says, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we said last week, by way of recap, that that God's Word, Jesus, gives the Great Commission five different times. We're in the third time, over five different Sundays after he's been resurrected from the dead. And every time he gives it, it's to a different group of people. And the content of the Great Commission is slightly different. He adds to the content every time he gives it. And then the last time he gives it, Acts 1:8, Jesus once again says, gives this Great Commission passage, and then he ascends to heaven. So here we're at the third giving of the Great Commission, and we find the emphasis here, as we said last week, is not on the going. Go therefore is assumed. And so while you are going, you are to do certain things. And so we're going through to talk about what are the five absolute essential things, if we're to boil it down to what it is that is a disciple. What are the five essential things that a disciple is? It's infinite number of things, because a disciple is someone who follows after Christ and is coming into the, is formed in the likeness of Christ, like Galatians says, Galatians chapter 4, until Christ is formed in you. So disciple is ultimately that, which means there are infinite number of changes that need to take place in my life for me to be a disciple. But if you're going to narrow this down to a few things, in my estimation, these are the five most important things. And last week, we talked about number one, a disciple is, number one, a disciple maker. Is a disciple maker. This week we're going to look at a disciple is a student teacher. Next week, obedient follower. And then the last 2 weeks, lover of God and lover of neighbor. Upon which all the law and the prophets rest. And so today, we're going to move on. But again, just to recap last week, go therefore, while you are going, this is the job. This is not a corporate responsibility, although it might have corporate implications. This is 100% an individual responsibility. The command is to individuals. Make disciples. Make disciples. We talked last week, looking at Matthew chapter 4, what is a disciple? Is a follower of Jesus. And so what you're doing is you're making a follower of Jesus. That's your job. That is your job. That is your responsibility. You will be held accountable one day for how well you did that. Did you make disciples? And I challenged you last week to consider that many Christians don't even have this on their radar screen. They've ceded their personal responsibility to make disciples to the church, or to whatever it is. But one day you're going to stand before God, and you're going to be held accountable to this great commission, making disciples. Many Christians don't meet with anybody with the intention to make a follower of Jesus out of them. They don't have any plans to do so. They're not doing it. It's not in their orientation around them. So what I'm presuming or prescribing to our church is that we as a church, as individuals, need to find people that are in a spiritual condition. Maybe as you pray about it, say, God, show me somebody that I can put under my wings to help disciple them, to build a relationship with them and disciple them into Christ-likeness. That's your job. That's your job. It obviously is the lion's share of what good parenting is. That's for sure. But beyond parenting, everybody should find somebody and make disciples of someone. Not, as we said last week, a disciple is not a convert. Making a convert, or even trying to make converts, is not what this is. It's not about convert making, and a convert's not a disciple. A disciple is someone who follows after Christ. There are plenty of people that have been converted that have no intention on following Jesus. And then you could ask, well, is that a real convert? I would argue no. I would argue no. But making a convert and then saying, well, good for you, I want somebody to the Lord, or however you want to say that, is not the job. The job is not about making converts. The job is about making disciples. Now, you can't make a disciple unless that person's a convert. Okay, that's obvious. But there are plenty of people in your sphere of influence that are believers that God may be calling you to pour into them in such a way as to help them grow in Christ and develop as a disciple. That's your job. That's your job. If you're not doing that, you are not doing the job. It is not a professional class's responsibility like a pastor or an elder. That's not their job. It's not. There aren't discipleship ministries that we should cede our responsibility to make disciples to parachurch organizations that make disciples. No. It is our job to make disciples. Everybody on that page? Everybody following that? Does that make sense? Let's not deceive ourselves. And I just trust that the Holy Spirit will impress upon us this very necessary task, neglected task, that we take seriously our responsibility to make disciples. But number two, a disciple is a student slash teacher. That's how I've said this. It's a student slash teacher. So what does that mean? That implied in making disciples, in other words, I'm making disciples, implied in that is that you are learning all that God wants you to learn, and you are turning around and teaching what it is that God is showing you in your learning. And I actually, we'll talk about it next week when we talk about obedient follower. I don't want to confuse this issue of student-teacher. Because when I say student-teacher, when I say student and then that turns around and then teaches principles and things like that, I don't want us to get confused that the primary goal of making disciples is head knowledge that then we can become great theologians and teach people deep theological truths. That is not the end goal. The end goal will be to be an obedient follower. But the fact is that we will have to learn certain things, but not just head knowledge in itself that's just to puff up. Listen, there's nothing. God's Word says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So that's what it's for. It's correction, instruction, in righteousness. In other words, the learning is not to become very smart. The learning is to become very righteous, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you're learning, the goal of our learning exploits, the goal of learning is not so that we can get up and teach things that don't impact our lives. The learning is to change us so that we can be man or woman of God, thoroughly furnished unto what? Unto what? A lot of knowledge? Unto all good works. So that theology is, and the things that we learn is not there in a bubble to look at and say, ooh, look how much I know. God's word's never like that. That's not the goal of our learning. Our learning is to become the kind of person that God wants us to be, unto all good works. So it actually turns into actions and righteous living. So, and we'll talk a little bit more about that obedient follower. It's got to become about following in obedience. But for the sake of what we're doing today, you can't be the kind of person that God wants you to be unless you're in the Word. You do have to be a student. But again, the goal is not to be a student just to become a student. The teaching, the learning is to become the kind of person that God wants you to be. But you have to be a student. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So being a student is part of this, and not just a student, but a teacher. So if you're a student teacher, what you're doing is this. Notice, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice, teaching them. And so, well, you're not teaching unless you're learning. I've had, and by the way, maybe you could speak to this as well. I think everybody has. My favorite teacher of all time, I've had a lot of favorite teachers. I've had a favorite teacher, Dr. Ferguson. What a great teacher in college. Who was the guy that I told you, take this class on Judges? What was his name? He was definitely one of my favorite teachers. He was brilliant. I mean, he was so smart. And then in high school, I went to Christian school, Brother Campbell was one of my favorite teachers. What makes good teachers is teachers that, like, when you see that and you hear them teach, they're like, you could tell they know what they're talking about, and they're passionate about it. They're passionate about history. I see no good reason to be interested in history until you start taking a class from someone who's passionate about history, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, man, I'm passionate just because you're passionate. And so there's something about someone who's really passionate, who's a learner. And then when I hear a teacher that's really passionate and they know what they're talking about, all of a sudden, man, everything comes alive. So what God's word's saying here is that you're to, part of making the disciples, we're now defining what disciples, the process of discipleship. So go and make disciples. Okay, so you're going to be a disciple maker if you're a disciple. And then the process of that is you're to baptize them. We should one day talk about baptism why we feel like this is really important. But to baptize them, it's assumed. I cut my finger yesterday. You can edit this. I cut it on a piece of glass. I just saw it in my periphery. Don't be distracted. I almost went to urgent care. Honestly, it was terrible. So here it is. You're baptized, but then this is assumed. You're going to be baptized them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Trinitarian God. We have a good view of who God is. That's a necessary beginning point, right? So you have that, and then this is your responsibility. Teach them. You've got to be a teacher. You've got to be a teacher. But you're not just teaching them facts. You're teaching them how to observe. You're not just teaching them, hey, we're going to do a Bible study and we're going to read through First John, and we're gonna talk about what Jesus says about loving loving others, because you know John's kind of the love book, right? And so let's do a little Bible study. And I'm gonna take somebody under my wings, and I'm gonna disciple them. So we're gonna have a little Bible study, and we're gonna work through First John, and we're gonna see how God says to love others. Well, yeah, that might be part of it, but in order to teach someone how to observe all things that I've commanded you, you're going to have to live out in front of them. Does that make sense? You have to show them how to live. You have to show them. So you're teaching them to observe. Well, that might not be with words. That might be showing them with actions. Hey, why don't you remember we talked about this last week. This is what a disciple was in the Hebrew way of seeing it. Remember I said that there's a saying, an old rabbinic saying, that the disciple of the rabbi is going to be covered with the dust of the rabbi's feet. So what's happening is the rabbi's going and he's going and the disciple is hanging on every word and action of the rabbi. And by the end of the day, he's just followed this rabbi so closely that he's going to be covered in his dust. That's what it is. That's what you're doing. You're teaching them along the way, but you're also showing them how to live in Christ-likeness. You're opening up your life to them and showing them this is how you parent. You don't have to say, "Hey, watch me, what I'm about to do. This is how I parent my child." You don't have to say, "Watch me. Somebody just tried to assault me. Watch how I respond." You don't have to say that. Just do it and let them learn by watching. But listen, this is important. You're not going to make disciples in this way unless you open up your life to people and pour into people in significant ways. It might not cut it to just do a little Bible study with someone. It's the availability of life to live life in front of people in a way that they pick up what you're putting down in your life. And then along the way, I feel like that's in large part what you do as a parent, as a biblical parent, is you try to live in a way that honors God. And occasionally you might say, listen, you might point out, listen, this is very important. God makes a big deal about this, and we have to submit to what is true. So you're doing that with others. You are making disciples of others, and you're teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. Can everybody please understand? And I want to make sure that you're on this page before I move on. How many will accept that when Jesus says teaching here, that it isn't classroom, let me teach you facts necessarily, that it is bigger than that? It is teaching to observe. There's a lifestyle that is implied. There's a real commitment of time in this passage. And it reminds me of, is it the Shema in Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 6. That you're to write, this is totally off the cuff. Don't quote me on that. I'm going to try to find it. It'd be helpful if I was prepared. Yeah, here we go. Hear, O Israel, chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I commanded you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them You should teach them. You should teach them diligently to your sons. And you got to talk about them when you sit in your house. Hey, notice the kind of commitment that good parenting is as far as disciple making. You're gonna talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. That's kind of a full-time job. That covers, I mean, going to bed and waking up and then going to sleep. It covers the whole day. This is part of, I think, the language that Jesus is here borrowing about the kind of commitment that we make with disciples. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house, on your gates. This is all inclusive. This is a comprehensive approach to the way that you live life. I would suggest you have to do that with your kids. Absolutely, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think that this is disciple making. This is disciple making. So I want to invite you. I think we're ready for 2 Timothy 2:2, and then we're going to close here. Just kind of want to build on. We just got out of our series in 2 Timothy, but I want to come back to something we talked about, you know, 6 weeks ago, 2 months ago. So Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Okay, so there's a process. Listen, Paul has done this work with Timothy. Listen, you've heard me. I've lived this out. I've been talking about this for a long time. You've seen it. You're my disciple, as it were, Timothy. The things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is not political. This is just cultural truth. This world, whatever it is, whatever this world is, it's a lot of things. And I'm talking about, let's just narrow this to the United States. The United States is it's wicked. It's wicked. There's just no, it's I'm almost to the point where marital counseling is going to be, don't have any kids. Don't have any kids. You don't want to have kids in this culture. And the Christian culture isn't much better. I am not throwing stones at anybody here, but it isn't much better. And I don't know. I just think that there's a real, genuine, no thrones being stoned. No. Would you believe me if I planned that for a laugh? But there is a lack of commitment to God's house, to righteous things. There's a lack of commitment to the authority of the Word of God, total lack of commitment to that idea that God has spoken, and that's it. And we submit to that. The lack of commitment to these principles. And the real challenge is that we're not making people, that the problem isn't, the problem is ours. We aren't making disciples. I assume that means that, in other words, we're not making real Christ followers. And the problem isn't that there are a lack of Christ followers. The problem is that we're not making them because that's our responsibility. Does that make sense? But we can blame the church culture. People aren't but what are we doing? That there is a tremendous amount of responsibility that we have to make a difference here. Disciples don't just happen. In other words, people don't just become converts and decide on their own without appropriate accountability structures under them. They don't just decide on their own without appropriate teaching under them. They don't decide on their own without appropriate relationships willing to pour into them. They don't decide on their own to be disciples. And they certainly on their own don't become followers of Jesus that are willing to die for Christ. That just doesn't happen. Those aren't things that happen just because I'm going to decide to do it. There's a process to it, and we're part of that process. We get to make disciples. And I assume that Jesus is saying, yeah, that's totally in your control. Not everybody that you're going to pour into is going to decide this is important to them and they're not going to value it, and you may not be successful making disciples with this person or that person. But in general, there are plenty of people that will never be disciples unless you make them. It's not just going to just sort of happen just because. And this idea that we have a rotten, which I agree with and I affirm, that Christianity is today not what it should be, and the commitment level to Christ isn't what it should be, but I'm beginning to be convinced that the core reason for that is not their problem, it's ours. We haven't done the job of making disciples. I think there are plenty of converts out there, and plenty of people in church that have enough of the Spirit of God, and they've come to Jesus, but nobody's pouring into them, and on their own. You say, well, no, why can't God make it on their own? That's obviously not the process. The process is that we get the responsibility and the privilege to participate in helping them to become disciples. And so this is in part our problem to make, to fix. Do I need to go through that again? Because it's a fundamental, important point I'm trying to make in building this case that we have responsibilities here in this room to make of people disciples. And I don't know that we do a very good job in this regard. So, he says, Paul to Timothy, entrust these to faithful men. What's the job? Timothy, you're faithful. You followed me, probably with plenty of accountability from Paul to Timothy, probably with plenty of encouragement from Paul to Timothy, plenty of energy put into that relationship, and that would not necessarily have happened on its own. And so now Paul gets to duplicate that effort. So he says, Timothy, what you've heard from me, entrust that to others. Now, there are two takeaways I see here. I don't want to make too big a deal about it. Entrust these to faithful men implies, number one thing I can take from this is that your responsibility to make disciples is so comprehensive that it won't end with just one person. In other words, this is going to be your lifelong ambition, and likely one person is not the only person that you're supposed to entrust to what God has shown you. So this is comprehensive. You're gonna do this as a lifelong ambition to make disciples, and Paul is building on that. Entrust what you've to faithful men, plural. And I've said this before. I've said it before. I don't mean to point to only one demographic, but I've been saying this for 5 years since I've been here. Older people have a responsibility to pour into the younger. And that's part of the job. So there are plenty of young couples in here, in our church in general, that could use older people to pour into them. That's another way that happens. But the other thing I see here is, in Trust of Faithful Men, is that there's going to be some wisdom in how you find the people that you want, that you're going to, and so we said this last week, that you're going to disciple. I think that you need to pray about who God put somebody on my heart to disciple. And part of that prayer is going to be somebody that has fruit in their life in some way that I'm not going to be wasting my time with. It is important, I think, that Paul says, to faithful men. You know, you don't want to pour into somebody that's closed. You're just wasting your time. There's the parable that you put out the seed, and there's ground that receives it. Some of that ground is rocky ground. Some of it is shallow ground. It comes up like the seed sprouts, but then when the hot sun comes, it's over. It's done with. They weren't real believers. And then there is ground over here that's totally fertile, and that ground, this is hearts, by the way, that ground sprouts up 20, 40, 100 fold. Well, let me ask you a question. If you're a farmer and you see that, which plant do you want to invest in? The one that's giving a lot of fruit. You know, the modern approach to, for example, youth ministry is we need to find the hard cases. And we're, you know, and this is going to be my prize child. I'm going to pour into that person, and they're going to and hopefully I can turn them around from the rocker to the, you know, that's the standard sort of general idea of say youth ministry. And I don't know. I think this is what you should do in youth ministry. You should teach, and you should pour into the kids that are actually paying attention. Duh. Pour into the ones that look like they care about God. And you pour into that like crazy, because fruit is being evidenced. Why would you do otherwise? Why would you pour into something that's not showing any fruit? That's what we see here. There's some wisdom about finding people that are going to evidence fruit, faithful men, that you pour into that. You pour into that. You receive that. You see what I'm saying there? So I think this is an important principle here. So you pour into, and then Paul finishes here. Who will be able to teach others also? And that's really important. So Paul poured into him, and his expectation is that Timothy is going to make others. And then Timothy's expectation is that he should think, well, I'm going to pour into this person with the expectation that that person then builds. And so you're multiplying the work. And if I tell you that if this church did that, then whatever woes we have in this church would be solved lickety-split. The faithfulness problems, the lack of commitment problems, whatever you name the symptoms of issues. I don't mean to be rude, but I do think we need to be clear about that those symptoms of problems are symptomatic of a big problem, and that is that those that are living in a way, or however you want to call it, those that are more committed to Christ aren't making disciples in order to build on the discipleship theme. So that what you should be doing, find somebody, make a disciple of them, and encourage them to make disciples. And then that person encourages them to make disciples. And then on and on we go. And if we live that way and we're committed to that process, I promise you, you're going to have more disciples than less. You're going to have more disciples at our disposal as a church. And at the end of the day, what we're trying to do as a church and what we're committed to on a Sunday morning is growing the church up. This is not for convert making what we do. We're trying to have a church that is strong in the faith so that we can do our job to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We could do that well out of a heart that's full of love for Jesus. But the convert making job is not Sunday morning job. The convert making job is your responsibility outside. It's go out into all the world, go into Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. It's the highways and byways. It's later. That's not what this is. And so you're committed to the work of God in this church. Be committed to this. Be committed to this. Make disciples. Be a student teacher. Be a student teacher. So I'm just going to continue to pray with you throughout this series that you will pray with sincerity and humility before God that He shows you who it is that God wants you to disciple. And make no mistake, this is a command from Scripture, and therefore God has someone in mind for you to disciple. No doubt about that. He would not give you a command and not give you the capacity to fulfill it. So He has people in His heart for you, and you ought to be praying, God, show me, show me. By the way, it's going to be a sacrifice. It's going to be a sacrifice of time. And I promise you, God's going to bless you for it. So I want you to do me a favor. Two favors. Two favors. And everybody in here is going to commit to these two things. Number one, you're going to pray this week, God, show me who I need to make a disciple of. And number two, if there's somebody that's not here today, and there are plenty of people, that you tell them, respond to them, maybe even pray about that. Lord, who can I, that's not here this morning, that I can encourage to hear this message? And I want you to encourage people. This series is very important to listen to today's message if they weren't here.